Woo, so glad you guys are here this morning. You guys will have that in your head the whole day. This year's gala will be circus themed. Sorry, I just reminded you again. But I'm excited for the gala. It's my favorite events, and I didn't have anything to do with it this year. Like, this is the first time ever I've never really done anything, and like, I'll still help out by auctioneering, but coming away from student ministry is like, all right, there's a video, right? And like, oh, it's already done. I'm like, I never got it done this early. This is amazing. So very excited for them and the student ministries. It's going to be awesome. So come support them March 1st. Put it on your calendar. I had a weird instance this week walking into the gym. An older lady, I didn't know. She said, oh, hey, you're the trivia guy. Right? I had the same response. I was like, what? What do you mean trivia guy? And apparently, if you go do trivia at Ocean 5, you give them permission to use your photo to promote the next trivia event, okay? So there I am with my family. And we won this night, actually, the Pearsons won. Nana, Brooke's mom, my wife Brooke there in the middle, and her mom, she came over from the Kennewick, Washington, so we were the 509ers. And we took it down. We had all generations represented. We had my daughter Cece there, who had knew all these Disney trivia and all that stuff that we didn't know. We kind of knew, but we let her say that she had the answers. But man, we just swept the floor with these trivia folks. And this is a little known fact about me. I love trivia, okay? So her calling me out, this random stranger calling me out as a trivia guy, I was like, yeah, I am a trivia guy. How'd you know? Like, you want to talk some trivia right now? Like, I knew I knew the distance to the Earth to the sun that night. I don't know where that came from in my mind. We had all these different options. I'm like, no, it's C. And they're like, how do you know that? I'm like, I just know. Somewhere along my 42 years, I heard this random fact and it stuck in there, okay? So I know random facts pretty good. If we wanna go trivia night, this is not, Ocean 5 is not paying me to say this, but every Thursday night you can go, no, I'm just kidding. I don't know when my love of trivia started, but I do know that it got cemented in my generation because any road trip you went on before 2004, there were no smartphones. Right? We had to pass the time somehow. And so I remember going on, when I was a mission trip intern, I took trips from the inland Northwest, like all these churches from the inland Northwest, Kennewick, Spokane, Coeur d'Alene. I would lead them on mission trips to Mexico. And we found that the cheapest way to get there would be to drive. So we would have these 24-hour road trips. And sometimes we would get a bus, you know, because our drivers wouldn't be tired. You don't want to get out of the bus and be like zoinked for your whole mission trip. So we could sleep on the bus, eat on the bus, and you do trivia on the bus. And no matter what we did, the leaders would always try to turn it back to Bible trivia, okay? So if we go to trivia night and you need a Bible expert, like I do know random facts about the Bible. For instance, the shortest verse in the Bible, do you know? What was that? Jesus wept, John 11:35, that you would be right because everyone's like, go memorize a verse. Got it. The shortest one in the Bible, right? Easy peasy, Jesus wept. But did you know in Greek, it's not Jesus wept? There are actually more letters in John 11:35 than 1 Thessalonians 5:16, which in Greek is rejoice always, which in English rejoice always, and in Greek is look it up yourself. But that's actually the shortest verse in the Bible. Or what about the longest chapter in the Bible? Psalm 119. You're all trivia experts. This is so fun. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. Okay, what about this one? What's the middle verse in the Bible? Of all the verses added up, what's the one in the middle? A little harder, isn't it? Yeah, yeah. That's why they pay me the research bucks. It varies. Because the King James Bible has actually more verses than the NASB Bible. So depending on which Bible you're going by, if you want to go by the King James Bible, then the middle verse is Psalm 102 verses 1 and 2, because there's an even amount, you have to take both verses. But if you go by the other Bibles, it's Psalm 118 verse 8, which is a standard answer on a trivia night. So that's a tricky question if you're going to go to a trivia night and they're going to ask you that question, okay? So just bear in mind, I have the answer, but which one are you going by? Just ask these follow-up questions, okay? So that's the traditional answer to the middle of the Bible. And here's where I'm going with this, because the middle of the Bible, I don't think is Psalm 102 or Psalm 118. I think the middle of the Bible is what we're gonna be starting with a new series with this this day, today. We're starting a new series called Glory, and we're looking at the last few chapters of John. So John 17:1, in my opinion, as a trivia expert, is the exact middle of the Bible. Why would I say that? Because John 17 is this turning point in history where Jesus actually says, the hour has come. The hour has come. Now is the time. And all of the Old Testament, if you were to look at all of the books that Moses wrote and all the prophets, they're all pointing toward a point in history where the Messiah, the anointed one, God is going to send a redeemer. And it's this moment right here. And then everything past the resurrection of Jesus is looking back at who Jesus was and what Jesus taught and how we can live our life in response to what Jesus has done. So John 17 is the middle of the Bible. I love how Jesus taught some disciples after he resurrected. He looked Luke chapter 24, verses 25 through 27. Jesus is walking to this road to Emmaus, and these disciples are pretty downtrodden because they haven't really heard that Jesus has rose from the dead. They weren't sure what to believe. Jesus died on the cross, and what's next? We thought he was the prophet. And Jesus actually teaches them. He says, "He's, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe. All the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Can you imagine walking along the road with Jesus and him just teaching you from the Old Testament? Like, hey, here's this verse, and here's how it points how the Messiah was going to live. Here's this verse, and here's how it points how the Messiah was going to die on the cross. And they learned all of these things from Jesus himself. So that's why John 17 is the middle of the Bible, in my opinion. So we're starting this series called Glory because it's all pointing to the glory of God. So John 17, 1 through 5 is where we're going to be this morning. Hopefully you had a chance to find it. Let's just go ahead and read the passage in full. We're going to just study the first five verses together this morning. We're going to unpack what this looks like. We're going to see a few things. We're going to look at prayer. We're going to look at eternal life. And we're going to look at glory, because that's the name of the series. And that's what we just look at it. And you'll know why we call this series Glory, because it's all about the glory of God. So let's read together John 17, 1 through 5. And when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I have given you, that I had with you before the world existed." Amen. So we're just gonna do five short verses today, and we're gonna unpack each one just a little bit by little bit. So look at John 17:1. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words. And what are these words that are referring to? Well, if you were with us last fall, we entered into what was commonly called the Upper Room Discourse. It's John chapter 13 through 17. Well, through 16 is the discourse. And then 17 is starting into the prayer where we are now. But Jesus just finished up teaching his disciples some last instructions before the time has come. So he taught them the Lord's Supper, where he washed the disciples' feet. And he said, "A new command I give you, to love one another as I have loved you." He taught these amazing truths about that. He said, "Hey, I'm going to go to the Father." And like, well, where's the Father? How can we follow you? He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And he talks about the vine and the branches. And if you want to obey the Father, you need to remain in Jesus Christ and abide in Jesus Christ. And then my favorite passages in that Upper Room Discourse just gives us so much courage is that last verse in chapter 16. I'll just read it for you. It says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus is teaching his disciples, it's going to be hard. Life is not going to be easy, but take courage, have peace, because I have overcome the world. And then from these words, after speaking these words, he goes into a prayer where he lifted his eyes to heaven. Isn't that interesting, the prayer posture that Jesus takes? And he addresses God as Father, which is so unlike first century Jewish tradition. The posture is similar to first century. We can look at how people prayed in the day. If I were to say, hey, let's pray, what do you automatically do? Close your eyes, bow your head, right? That's our posture that we have taken in our culture. But Jesus's posture was different. It was just after he had spoken these words, I have overcome the world. He looks up to the Father and he starts praying to God. Isn't that just beautiful? And he addresses God as Father. Now, I don't know how you pray. I don't know who you address when you pray. I don't know if you even care about prayer, if it's part of your daily rhythms. But here's what I want to teach you. I want to teach you to pray sometime. You know, actually, we just finished a vision and mission series. And hopefully you got a good idea of what our mission, our timeless mission for the church is: to worship God in spirit and truth, to grow in our authentic relationship with God and each other, and to share the life-changing truth of Jesus with grace. That's our timeless mission. But our time and place in 2024, we want to be a church about discipleship. So our vision for 2024, if you missed it, is we want to disciple the people in front of us. We want to get you plugged into a smaller group so you can share life with each other. Men's group, women's group, life group, whatever it is, we want to put you in an authentic relationship. And then we want to push you in your relationship to grow in your relationship with God, to take the next step of your faith journey as you follow Jesus. And for us, that's maybe even putting on a discipleship class. And so in March, we want to have like a 3 Sunday nights in a row, 4.5 hours, you know, not every night in total, 90-minute classes, just to teach you what it looks like to pray. Jesus here has a habit of prayer. He would sneak away so often to be with his Father, so much so that his disciples requested them to teach them to pray. He's like, Jesus, you are so connected to God. You call him Father. You have an intimate relationship with him. We want that. And in John 17, we just get a glimpse of his prayer life. What a joy to see this, where he just lifts up his eyes and he says, Father. He addresses God in an intimate manner. And I love being around people that reflect the 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and with everything give thanks to the Lord, right? Pray without ceasing. Now, you cannot have a prayer posture of pray without ceasing doesn't mean let's bow our heads and pray. Like, you'd be walking around bumping into things, praying without ceasing. But I was at Big Five yesterday, and a friend of mine, we just ran into each other, and he's like, hey man, I've been praying for you. I was like, really? Thank you so much. He's like, let me pray for you right now. And so his daughter is talking to my daughter and their family, and he's just praying, and they're having a conversation. He's praying for me, and do I close my eyes? Do I look up? Like, he's like looking around and just praying for me. And like, that's how our relationship with God should be. He modeled that. And you know what's so awesome is I was at Davenport Coffee the other day, and it was the quiet hours, and I see his son praying for some random people. Like, this is just this dad is modeling for his family what prayer life looks like. You don't have to just sit and down and pray for dinner and hold hands. There's like prayer posture. You can do that. But he just wants to have a connection with God and ask God and invite God into everything that he does. And I wonder, like, am I teaching my kids what that looks like? Because sometimes I wonder if, like, okay, what do you do? And I can just ask you this and you can think of yourself. What do you do when you're praying with other people? What do you do when they're praying? Good question, right? Have you learned that you can actually pray in your own mind what they're praying and echo their prayers? That's why when you pray in a circle, some people are like, and you're like, what are you thinking about? Like, they're just praying what this person is praying out loud. They're echoing in their own heart. And that's how your mind doesn't get distracted. Otherwise, you're looking down and you're looking at your shoes. And you're like, did I tie my shoe tighter on this foot than this foot? My toes are falling asleep. I must have tied my shoe. Is it my turn to pray? Shoot. Right? You get distracted. So I try to challenge people, when other people are praying, isn't it time for you to think about, did you take the garbage out? Is it Wednesday or Thursday night? Like, no, it's the time for you to echo those prayers. And Jesus gives these models of prayers, and he teaches his disciples to pray. So that's a side note. We get to see Jesus praying to the Father. It's beautiful. And then we get a glimpse into what he prays about. So if you look at 17:3 again, 17:1, it says, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come, right? This is the middle of the Bible. Now is the time to glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Now is the time of the history in the making. And he goes on, he says, in verse 2, he says, since you have given him authority over all flesh, this is, you've given the Son authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus was given authority over everything. And actually, in John chapters 1 through 12, we got to see all of these signs and wonders that Jesus did in order to back up what Jesus said. If you were with us last year, you saw that the signs that Jesus gave us, the simple signs, I would even say there's more than these, but these are the official seven signs that theologians have noticed in the book of John. Turning water into wine in John chapter 2. Healing the nobleman's son in John chapter 4. Healing the man at the pool in John chapter 5. Feeding the 5,000. Remember that. Walking on water. Right after he fed the 5,000, he walked on water. They're like, who is this man? He healed a man born blind, and he resurrected Lazarus from the dead. And all of these things were starting to gain traction about who Jesus is, because at the same time he's doing these things, he's teaching amazing truths about who God is. Where he can go to a guy and say, hey, your sins are forgiven. And everyone starts to immediately wonder who has the authority to forgive sins except for the Son of, or except for God himself. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, so that you know I have authority to forgive the sins, I'll tell you this, get up and walk. And he heals the guy. Like, Jesus would teach these amazing truths about who God is, and he'd back them up with the signs and wonders, even so that John wrote that, hey, this book was written so that you can see what Jesus did and believe that he is the Son of God, so that you might believe in him and have life in his name. That's what John was writing about. And we see that he has given authority over all flesh and all creation. Those were signs given to us so that we might have eternal life. And he defines eternal life for us. He says, and this is eternal life. In case you're wondering, this is it right here. Write this down. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is to know God and to know Jesus, whom God has sent. And John talks, or and Jesus talks about eternal life more than just this moment. If you can think back to the nighttime conversation he had with Nicodemus, a famous rabbi in his time, Jesus was actually teaching this rabbi about what eternal life is. In John chapter 3, 34, or 14 through 18, he brings up this idea of Moses. Again, he's teaching him how Moses and the prophets pointed to the Messiah. He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Moses in the serpents in the wilderness is a throwback to Numbers, the book of Numbers, where serpents and vipers were killing God's people, biting them and killing them. And so God told Moses to fashion a bronze snake around a stick and lift it up. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, means when people looked at that bronze serpent, they were saved. They were healed from their snake bites. Like God was telling them, you have to rely on looking up at this bronze serpent and then you will be saved. And if you don't know the story, you can go read it, Numbers something, look it up. You have smartphones. This isn't in 2004. So just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up on a cross. And whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus talked about eternal life a lot. And then the famous 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. And then he goes on, for the God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is a big deal, eternal life. Because you either believe in the Son of God and believe that he died for your sins and was raised to life to show that he proved that he is the Son of God, and then you believe in him and you have eternal life, or you are condemned in your darkness. He goes on to teach Nicodemus in verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. We as humans, If you are not a believer of Jesus, you have the wrath of God on you. You have the judgment of God on you. But Jesus came to this earth. This is the good news we preach. Jesus came to this earth so that if you believe in him, you will no longer be walking in the wrath of God. You turn away from your sins and you look toward Jesus on the cross and you say, praise Jesus, I am saved. And you have eternal life. Talking about eternal life goes beyond that. It doesn't go beyond that. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That, if you believe in that, that is eternal life. But Jesus also says this is eternal life, that we might know God, right? Not have knowledge of God, not have trivial information about God, but know God. And Paul expounds on this knowing of God in an intimate way. Before in chapter 3 of Philippians, he's talking about all these things that I valued before, my reputation, my place of birth, I'm a Jew of Jews, born on the tribe of Benjamin in the eighth day, circumcised, like all these things that I value in are now garbage compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that I may by any means possible attain the resurrection from the dead. We don't have just a trivial knowledge about who God is. We want to know him intimately and put aside all of our reputation and suffer at times because of the way we spend our money differently. And knowing him in his suffering and knowing in him in his resurrection power, we have the opportunity to know God and his only true son. This is eternal life, that we know God and know the Son of God. And another thing about verse 3 is that Jesus actually, did you catch it? He says, this is eternal life, that they know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Jesus actually gives himself the title Jesus Christ. That's not his last name. That is a title. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah in Hebrew. It's the same word. It means set apart one. It means anointed one by God. And so Jesus says, hey, I am claiming to be the Messiah. I am actually taking on the mantle of God sent one to redeem the people of earth. He is redeeming us. And he does this not just here, but he does it in other places. In the very beginning of his ministry in Luke chapter 4, he actually sits down in his hometown. And they're like, oh, Jesus has been trained to be a rabbi. How fun. Hometown. This is so great. Little Jesus is coming back to teach us. Jesus, here's a scroll. Why don't you read from it? So he takes the scroll of Isaiah. Somebody hands it to him. And he says, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and he found the place where it was written. So Isaiah, big long scroll, he unrolls it. He finds it and he starts reading. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And everybody fixed their eyes on him. Like, what's he gonna say now? He's about to teach about this, you know, Isaiah, the suffering servant, this idea of the coming Messiah. Like, we all know this is messianic. Like, what's he gonna say? Look what he says. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus is claiming that he is the Son of God, that he has come to proclaim the good news, to give sight to the blind, to free the captive, to proclaim the year of Lord's favor. That's awesome that Jesus just would just like, okay, today's the day. I am the one you've been waiting for. And he backed it up with signs. And he told the woman at the well, remember the woman at the well in John chapter 4? Like, he started speaking truth to her even. And she's like, she did what is commonly referred to as like, okay, well, we don't know everything right now, but we'll eventually figure it out, right? That was their cop out in the day. Like, oh, well, yeah, you say these hard things and this pretty good. I mean, it sounds good, but we don't really know, do we? We'll figure it out when the Messiah comes. So he actually says to this woman at the well, okay, she's like trying to defer the conversation, to end the conversation, be like, well, nobody really knows what the truth is, right? But she says this, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when he comes, he'll tell us all these things because he's given some pretty hard truth. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And this jaw dropped her, right? Like she dropped her jaw And then she runs back to her town, She tells everybody, I've met the Messiah. He knows everything about me. Come hear him. And so many Samaritans believed in Jesus that day. Like, that's how amazing that Jesus just claims, yes, I am he. I am the Messiah. You should trust me. And he did some amazing miracles. And again, in chapter 10 of Acts, you would think that Jesus now is telling people of Jewish religion, I am the Messiah. Then he goes to the Samaritans and says, hey, I am the Messiah. And then Peter, in Acts chapter 10, goes to the Romans, the non-Jewish people. These are the first non-Jewish converts where people are like, hey, Jesus is for you too. Jesus, the Messiah, came to redeem not just the Jews and Samaritans, but the entire world. And Peter is preaching to this Roman household, and he says, and we, the disciples, are witnesses of all that Jesus did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem, and they put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people, all the people, and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him, that be Jesus, receives forgiveness of sins through his name. We're talking about eternal life here. That all the prophets pointed to this idea of the Messiah coming. All the Old Testament pointed to this idea of this Christ Messiah figure coming to redeem the people, and Peter affirms it again for everybody that we can have forgiveness of our sins through his name. And then Jesus continues praying. So that's like this idea of this prayer and this eternal life, but then Jesus continues praying and this idea of glory will come about. It says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you have given me to do. Again, Jesus accomplished all of these hard things. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He taught about the kingdom of God. He invited people to be rescued from the sin and the wrath of God to offer eternal life. And he's going to finish this rescue mission tonight. After this prayer, he's going to be arrested and betrayed, and he's going to die on the cross for our sins. So Jesus is saying here, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished all the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus, people say that Jesus never claimed to be God. They're wrong. They need to go back to trivia school. Because God does not share his glory with anybody, right? He is God and we are not. God does not share his glory with anybody. Yet here Jesus is saying, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. If Jesus and God share glory, it's telling us that Jesus is God. So Jesus is sharing the glory of God before the world existed, right? Think about that. Jesus is only on earth for a short time, and it's a rescue mission. He is the one that will come and live that perfect sinless life so that we might be redeemed by his sacrifice and we might know our Creator. This is eternal life, that we know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he had sent. And now we get a chance to see in this little glimpse of prayer that God and Jesus are equal, that they're ready to share the glory together, that what Jesus has set out to do will bring glory to God. And what Jesus is about to do will flip the world upside down. Because the cross at this time in history was not something people wore around their neck. The cross in this time of history was shameful, was foolishness. Like only the common criminals and the ones that they want to be made examples of would be crucified on a cross. Yet Jesus is saying, no, I'm going to flip the world upside down. And Paul echoes this again in 1 Corinthians 1:18. I love this verse where he says, the cross is not shaming to Jesus. It's actually a path to glory. When he says in 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The cross was folly to those who are perishing, but to us it is the power of God because it is what we gain salvation by. In this prayer, we get a chance to just get a glimpse. We're going to look at all of 17 over the next few weeks. This first portion is Jesus just opening prayer to God the Father. He's intimately connected to God, and he's praying for that the glory, that what he's about to do will bring glory to God. Not glory to himself, not glory for other people, but glory to God. And we have a chance to respond to what we're hearing today. And I'm gonna invite the band back up in a moment, and we're gonna have a chance to go to the table. There are tables all around the room. We'll even have some in the middle to where you can just go and respond. And we have a chance to come to God and be challenged by him. When we come to the table, we do a couple things. We remember what God has done for us, and then we get a renewed excitement about how we can live for him. So we're gonna have a chance to do that. By the way, this is my own personal communion set. I don't know if you brought yours today. This is actually a neat story. I graduated with my Master's of Divinity, what seemed like years ago, and I grew up in a tradition. I didn't grow up going to church, but when I did go to church as a teenager, I got really close and connected with this church in Kennewick, and it was a Methodist church. And so when I graduated with my MDiv, my old youth pastor, she said, hey, by the way, normally when you know a former member of our church graduates with their MDiv and they go become a real pastor, we give them a robe and a scarf. And I'm like, well, that's cool. Am I gonna get a robe and a scarf? Like, can you imagine me walking around with a robe here and a scarf? That's not our tradition. And she knew that wasn't our tradition in the non-denom phenomenon. So she said, hey, Johnny, I know you guys don't usually do the robe thing. So instead, we commissioned this potter in Walla Walla to make you a communion set. And she said that we wanted to use the brown of the desert, because Kennewick is a desert, and the blue of the Columbia, Rollon Columbia, to remind you of your roots. And I don't know what she meant by that part. Like, you're kind of a weird kid, Johnny. God's done amazing things in spite of you. But I tell you this because it's a neat story, and I didn't want you to be distracted by it. But when we get a chance to come to the table, we get a chance to be challenged by God in unique ways. Every single week, we don't want to be just listeners of the word and then go out and do our own thing. We want to be listeners of the word, and then we want to go out and live it out. All right? So you have a couple challenges today. One, before you take communion, I want you to spend some time in prayer. If you have heard the definition of eternal life, to know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent, this idea of all of the things that you used to value, the world's value system, how you spend your money, what your reputation is, and all your accomplishments. Paul says that they are rubbish compared to knowing Jesus our Lord. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, now is the time. Now is your halfway point in history. Because you've been living for yourself. Even coming to church, you might have been fooling yourself. Jesus says in Matthew 7, like, many people will come in my name and say, Jesus, Jesus, and Jesus will respond, get away from me, I never knew you. Those are sobering words. So we have to build our life on the foundation of the rock of Jesus Christ, not just be listeners of the word, but doers of the word. Are you saved? Ask yourself in your heart, do you believe that Jesus Christ rose and died on the sins for your sins so that you might be redeemed by your Creator? That's the number one challenge. For many of you today, you do know eternal life. You do know God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. So the challenge for you will look a little different. Everything Jesus did on this earth to accomplish the will of the Father was in order for him to point glory back to God the Father. Everything he did was to reflect the Father and give him glory. And he gives us that same challenge in Matthew 5:14. He says, you are the light of the world, talking to the church. You are a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a bowl, no. But they put it on a lampstand so it gives light to all in the room. In the same way, let your light shine before men so they might see your good works and what? Glorify your God in heaven. Not glorify yourself. You know, they don't see your good works and be like, oh, look at me, I went to church, gold star. Oh, look at me, I tithe, gold star. Look at me, I helped this little old lady across the street, which never happens anymore. If you see an old lady trying to cross the street, stop and help her. But we do all these things and the world sees it. And do we say, oh yeah, look, that's what we do. We're Christians. Or do they do all of these things and you live out your faith in such a way that's so upside down where it brings folly to the world's wisdom? It's so upside down that they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So that's your second challenge, is what you're doing, is how you are living your life, bringing you glory or bringing the Father glory. How are you spending your money, stewarding his resources? How are you raising your kids, and what accomplishments are you proud of? Are you giving you glory or giving God glory? So as we come to the table, we get to remember what Jesus did on the cross so we might be redeemed. And that is, that knowledge of who God is surpasses all of our former attempts at fulfilling ourselves. And Paul teaches the church to come to the table. He says, "For what I received from the Lord, I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took the bread, and giving thanks, he broke it, saying, 'This is my body broken for you.' And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" This is what we proclaim together, church. We have an opportunity to live our lives in such a way that reflects God's glory, and people will come to him and know him and be redeemed through the blood of Jesus. So let's come to the table and let's remember what God is doing in our hearts. Will you stand with me? Father God, thank you for eternal life. Even now, Lord, I pray that as people are drawn to you, as people are drawn to your presence through the Holy Spirit, I pray that they will respond in such a way that they will open the door of their hearts and welcome you in, that they will receive salvation through the blood and body on the cross. And Father, will you give us wisdom on how to live our life out as we reflect on what you have poured out for us? If you died on the cross for our sins, I pray that we can now go out and be a light to the world and let our work shine before the world so that they might see our good works and glorify you who are in heaven. Father, we struggle. We're drawn to shiny things. We think that they will give us value and validation, Lord, but I pray that we will consider it all rubbish compared to knowing you and your Son. So Father God, I pray that you speak to us now in this moment. As we come to the table, let us seek forgiveness for what we've done, for what we've put value in. Confess in our hearts that you are Lord, and continue to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.